Well, church, we're going to be in Psalm 97 today. I encourage you to grab a Bible and turn with me to Psalm 97. And I just want to call your attention quickly to one more important detail that was already said, but I just want to encourage you to consider coming on Friday night for our worship service. Friday night at 7 o'clock, we will be having our presbytery worship time. Our presbytery is vast and wide in geography, but quite intimate in relationship. And love for you to just get a taste of that as we worship together Friday night at 7 o'clock right here. It will be like a full-on first press kind of blended service. I'll be preaching. We'll have communion and encourage you to come and do that on Friday night. How cool is that? To get a chance to worship on Friday night. Doesn't mean you're out of next Sunday. It's an addition to next Sunday. But I encourage you to come and be a part of that. Well, on this Mother's Day, I just am thinking about my own mom and watching Diane parent our kids so well. One of the things that I've appreciated most about my mom is that she is a great reminder. And of course, there are many wonderful characteristics about our moms, but I wonder if there's anyone else here who can relate to the way my mom was always a great reminder. You see, whenever I forgot to pick up the dishes from the table after dinner, my mom would always remind me. And whenever I left my laundry on the couch, my mom would always remind me. And whenever there was a phone call that I said I would make, or a chore that I said I would do, or a homework assignment that needed to be completed, or an animal that needed to be fed, or an instrument that needed to be practiced, she would always remind me. I mean, come to think of it, I think my mom was a gifted reminder. It's not listed in the gifts of the Spirit, but I think my mom had that gift. But she wasn't only, or hasn't only been gifted at reminding me of what I needed to do. She also, like every mom at her best, is gifted and has been gifted at reminding me of who I am, and particularly who I am in Christ. And that's something I'm so grateful for, because I've learned that I'm dependent on those kinds of reminders. And I think that all of us are. In fact, one of the things that I've enjoyed the most over the last couple of weeks, just in some of my interaction with you and the congregation, is that I've had the privilege to be a reminder to some of you about the truth of the gospel in your life. The truth about who you are in Christ. It's one of the things I think that we can use to build each other up in Christ, to be reminders for one another of the incredible way that God has loved us. And why am I saying all this stuff about reminding? Because today, in our sermon, I feel like I get to be the CRO, the Chief Reminding Officer of our church. I think the substance of this message isn't, probably for most of you, not a whole bunch of new material, but I'm praying that it is a powerful reminder to you, and that through this reminder, God will once again draw us to repentance and faith as we worship Him and Him alone. And it starts with hearing carefully what the Word says to us in Psalm 97. Hear now God's holy and awesome Word. The psalmist writes, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and consumes His foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of Your judgments, O Lord. For You, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for He guards the lives of His faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy upon the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise His holy name." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, church, we are in the midst of a sermon series that we're calling The Heart of Worship. And last week we started it off by defining what worship is. And maybe you can remember, if you were here, that definition. I said it like 25 times in the sermon to try to help us get a hold of it. Here it is. Worship is an act of ascribing ultimate value to something or someone in a way that engages one's entire being, all of life. And one of the reasons that I like that definition is because I think it helps us remember that everyone worships. There aren't some people in the world who worship and others who don't. Everyone worships because everyone has something in their life that is of ultimate value to them. They may not think of it as worship. They may not be like singing songs to it or praying prayers to it or raising their hands to it. But every one of us has something or someone that we worship. The problem is that whenever we worship something or someone other than the one true God, it causes problems. And they may not be problems that we recognize right away, but there are problems nonetheless, and they can be devastating. You see, for example, if I ascribe an ultimate value in my life to the way that you, the congregation of FPC, think about me, the senior pastor of FPC, it might go fine for a long time until somebody doesn't like the way that I preach, or somebody doesn't like the direction I'm leading the congregation, or somebody decides that I shouldn't be the pastor of this church anymore. If I'm ascribing the highest value in my life to the way you think of me, when that day comes, my life falls apart. So choosing the object of worship in our lives is supremely important. And Psalm 97 is such a wonderful reminder of who the object of our worship should be and why it should be Him. He is the only one who is truly worthy of our worship. So look at it again with me. We'll start in verse 1. It starts with this overarching statement: the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad and let the distant shores rejoice. So this psalm is part of a psalm from 93 to 100. They call these the enthronement psalms. They're psalms that point to the Lord, Yahweh, as King. Every time it says Lord in this passage, it's all uppercase, and that's because it's pointing to this name of God, Yahweh. And Yahweh, it's important, this verse is important, because Yahweh is not just the king of one particular nation, but according to this passage, He is the king over all creation. And that's important because in the ancient world, often people would say that a particular god of a particular people was regional. And in other words, that God had power there with those particular people where they lived, but He didn't have power anywhere else. And it's actually not too much different than us today. It's not so much that we're territorial physically like that, but it is individual in our world today, our culture. I think you can believe in a God like you want, and I can believe in my version of God, and everything is fine. But this first verse blows that up. It says Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, reigns, and He is ruling, and His rule and His reign impacts the whole earth and all of its inhabitants. And if we believe that to be true, which the scripture says it is true over and over again, then we could practically just stop right there and say, okay, there is no other God who is worthy of our worship, or there is no other thing who is worthy of our worship, because the only one, the reigning Lord, is reigning over all creation. But the psalm doesn't stop there. It goes on, and in the next five verses, it goes on to describe a theophany, an appearance of God, what it's like when God appears, and it gives us in those verses even more reason to worship Him. Let's look at those together. I'm just going to kind of rifle through them. And by the way, this isn't just kind of made up. This is a description, essentially, of what happened in Exodus 19 when God showed up at Mount Sinai to give His word to the people. Verse 2, it says, clouds and thick darkness surround Him. In other words, He is beyond our comprehension. These words kind of point to the awe and the mystery of God. He is so much beyond us. We can't wrap our little brains around Him. And we see that described even more so in the following verses. Verse 3, fire goes before Him and consumes His enemies on every side. So the enemies of God have no chance against Him. God has complete power over them. Verse 4, His lightning lights up the world, and the earth sees and trembles. The enemies of God have no chance, and even the earth, when it recognizes its power, God's power and God's majesty, it shakes and it trembles because His glory is so overwhelming. And it doesn't stop there. It says the mountains, verse 5, melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. So these mountains that we love over here, the Sierra Nevadas to the east of us, as vast as they are, they melt like wax of a burning candle in the presence of the Lord. So it is clear, isn't it, that God is incredibly powerful and majestic and transcendent. He is so far beyond us. And even if we kind of take Him casually in our culture like we are wont to do, this psalm reminds us why the Proverbs instruct from the very beginning that to fear God and to revere God is the beginning of all wisdom. The mountains melt like wax before Him. The earth trembles when it sees His glory. And fire consumes His enemies. Church, this is not a safe God. This is not a pet God that we make up to help us feel warm and fuzzy and safe on the inside. No, this is not a God who is at your disposal. We are at His disposal. And I love this psalm because of the vivid way that it reminds us that God is incredibly powerful and majestic and transcendent. And that is plenty of reason for us to revere Him and for us to honor Him and for us to respect Him and for us to submit to Him and for us to seek to please Him. But just His power and His majesty is enough to ascribe ultimate value to Him with all of our being. But this psalm not only reminds us of God's incredible transcendence, the psalm also reminds us of something else that is so important. It also reminds us that God is good. Look at verse 2. It says, first, that clouds and thick darkness surround Him. That reminds us of the majesty of God, that there's something we don't know about Him. But then the second half of the verse reminds us that there is something we know about Him. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. And we should say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is good news. Righteousness and justice are the foundational characteristics of God's sovereign rule. In other words, He always does the right thing. In other words, He always has good purposes. He always works to bring wholeness. He always can be trusted. Verse 6 says it again. It says, the heavens proclaim His righteousness and all the people see His glory. So these first 6 verses remind us of who God is. His incredible transcendence and His awesome goodness. And when we consider that, the reality of who God is, it helps us to see the reality of these things, these other things that we worship in life. And so verse 7 calls it out. It says, all who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols. Worship Him, all you gods. You see, realizing who God is makes all these other things that we worship, all these other things to which we ascribe ultimate value in our lives, it makes them seem so trivial and our worship of them shameful. You see, our tendency is to make the good things that God gives us, like work or like rest or like relationships or like resources or material possessions. We take these good things that God has given us and we make them God things that we worship. But that always ends in shame because we were never meant to worship those things. And those things can't do what Kobe talked about right here. Those things will let you down. They will let go of you. They can't sustain you. But look at how that compares with the next verse. It says, Zion, in other words, the people of God in Jerusalem, hears and rejoices. And the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. So the people of God aren't in shame. The people of God are rejoicing. The people of God are glad. Verse 9 says, for you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. So why do we worship the Lord? It's because He is worthy of our praise. And worshiping Him is the only kind of worship that can give us lasting joy and gladness. And so the psalm starts with this opening statement that sets the frame for the whole psalm, the Lord reigns. And because of that, the whole earth should be glad and rejoice, not just one particular people, the whole earth. And then it gives us this picture of who God is, a picture that shows us why we should rejoice and be glad. It's the Lord who reigns, because he is all powerful and completely transcendent, and he is righteous and just and good. Therefore, those who worship idols are put to shame, and those who worship the Most High God are made glad. And then finally, in the last section of the psalm, verses 10, 11, and 12, it turns to application. Look with me at verse 10 again. It says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked." This is a call, church, to covenant obedience. And if we love the Lord, then we should hate what he hates. But it's also this great reminder of God's covenant care for his people, the people of his pasture, as he guards them and delivers them. Even more, the next verse says, light, which is a sign of God's salvation. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. This is what God does to his people who worship him. And so the psalm ends with this final summary command. It says, "Rejoice, celebrate in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise, worship his holy name." And I don't know about you, but I love this psalm. I love the way it reminds us of who God is, that God is worthy of our praise because of his majesty and his glory and his power and his righteousness and his justice. But one of the things that strikes me today, and as I spent time this week in this passage, is that because of what Jesus has done, we can see and experience all those characteristics of God even more vividly and clearly than the psalmist who wrote these words. You see, for when we are reminded of how holy God is, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, and that his light shines on those who are righteous, we remember how unrighteous we have lived. We remember the injustice that we have perpetuated. We remember the way that every single one of us falls short of that glory of God, of his holiness. And because of that, we deserve to be put to shame. But God, in his mercy, sent the one and only Son, Jesus. The righteousness of God became one of us. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. And in perfect righteousness with God the Father, he lived every single moment. And then he gave himself up to death on the cross. And on that cross, he bore the punishment that we deserve for our shamefulness. The eternal Word of God took our punishment, and on his shoulders, he died in our place so that we wouldn't have to face the full consequence of our rebellion. And now, because of his life and because of his death and because of his resurrection, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus and believes in him can receive his righteousness as their own. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way: "God made him," Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." Hallelujah. Beloved, hear this reminder. God, the one who reigns, the one who is surrounded by clouds and thick darkness, the one who has who has righteousness and justice as the foundation of his throne, the one who is preceded by fire that consumes his enemies, the one whose presence and power make the earth tremble and the mountains melt like wax, the one who makes every other thing that we worship look silly, the one who is most high over all the earth, exalted far above all gods, the one who guards and delivers and saves and gives joy, the one who loves you so much that he made a way for you to become the righteousness of God. Beloved, he is worthy. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of you ascribing to him ultimate value in a way that encompasses and engages every part of your life, your whole being. There is no other like him. And so if you have never truly worshiped him, by putting your faith in Jesus and surrendering your whole life to the Lord and just falling down in front of Him metaphorically and really and just surrendering your life to Him. I pray today is the day that you begin that. And when you do, according to the promise of the Scripture, light shines and true joy is birthed because He will never let you down. So may each of us, every single one of us, may we heed this command, no matter what the circumstances we face, because no matter what we face in life, the reality of this psalm does not change. He reigns, and He will be reigning. The Lord reigns. So church, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. And praise His holy name. He is worthy like no one else. Amen. Let's pray. God, when we think of, again about just who You are, it causes us to again, it causes me again to just say, God, please forgive me for the way I haven't believed that I serve the one and only God, the Creator, the all-powerful, all-knowing, fire-proceeding God who was and is and always will be. Forgive me for my lack of faith that that is the God that You, that that is who You are. Help me today, help each one of us today to be reminded by Your Spirit of who it is that You are and what You have done. Because not only are You so powerful and awesome in might, but You are good and loving. Your love endures forever. Thank You for the mercy. Thank You for the goodness that was shown to us so clearly in Jesus Christ. And may today we put our faith in Him and in that faith be found righteous by You. And as the righteous ones of God, may we heed this song. May we rejoice, God. May we celebrate. May we worship You. Turn us away from all these other gods that we are so prone to worship. And help us to worship You, that we would indeed ascribe to You our ultimate value. In a way that engages all of life, not just with our words, but all of life, submitted to You for Your holiness, for Your glory, for the advancement of Your kingdom, and so that You might use us, Your people, to be a part of Your redeeming transformation in this city and this world. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, Amen. Blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. God bless you.